Well, now that is our text this morning, Psalm 23 and verse 6. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. So says David at the end of the psalm we are considering together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this evening we shall be singing that chorus from our song book, Surely Goodness and Mercy. He is certainly looking forward to the future with a very sure and certain hope. It's a dreadful thing to feel hopeless. Dreadful thing. To look into the future and to say there is no hope. I see nothing before me but disaster, blackness, and hopelessness. If you meet anyone in that condition, your heart goes out to them. It's a dreadful thing. Feel that it's all hopeless, pointless. But the Christian should never be in that condition. Things may seem dark, of course, sometimes, and they are. They do appear that way. Dark clouds can come over. Perplexities, disasters can befall us. But the Christian should never be at that place where he's in an absolute depths of utter hopelessness. There's always hope when you believe in God and when you belong to God. And when you know that God has so loved you that he gave his son to die for you, then it can never be hopeless. We may not understand. We may have our doubts, we may have our depressions. We're not robots, we're not machines, we're human beings. But nevertheless, Jesus is Lord, and God is omnipotent, and he reigneth. And so David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then he looks beyond that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's our message this morning. What is it that he says is to follow him? Goodness and mercy. What are these two things? Goodness. Well, goodness could be called Godness. For the Christian, it's God working that which is best. That's what goodness is. God is good. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. He's the source of all goodness. So goodness is Godness. And when David says, goodness shall follow me, he means that God will be with me and will work out his purposes, which are best and wisest for me every day in my life. The Apostle Paul, of course, knew it. He put it like this. For we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him. Romans 8:28. And mercy, goodness and mercy. That's a very precious Old Testament word there, mercy. In English letters the original is chesed. It occurs over 250 times. It's a very warm word. It's a very wide word. And the translations of the various English versions often use quite a wide variety of words to translate it. The RSV most commonly translates it steadfast love. Unshakable love. You see, some people's love comes and goes. They vow undying love to somebody, but a few years later, they say, I don't love you anymore. But God has said, I will always love you. Steadfast love. Unshakable love. That's chesed. It's kindness. It's pity. It's compassion. It's mercy. It's God at work withholding and restraining evil. It's God at work relieving the miseries which sin has brought into the world. Mercy. It's God forgiving the sinner with a free and gracious pardon. It's God our Father taking account of our frailty. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. For he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. In other words, when a loving parent reminds himself, or the other parent reminds the other one, he's only a child, we must remember she's only little. That's a picture of the mercy of God. He isn't condoning our sins, he isn't condoning our backslidings and our frailties and our defeats, but he is saying, well, he's only a child. That's mercy. And David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How can he be so certain? Well, of course, one reason is because he knows God. And he knows who God is, and he knows that he is a good God, and that he is a merciful God, and he can never be anything else. He knew it from the scriptures, such scriptures as had been written and handed down to him by then, God's word. He knew it from God's word, which couldn't lie, and he knew it from his own experience. But thou, he says in the 86th Psalm, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, and long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And I want you to remember verses like that if ever you hear anyone say, well, the God of the New Testament is kind and good, but what about the God of the Old Testament? Listen to the God of the Old Testament. Full of compassion, and gracious, and long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. However, I'm interested in the way that David puts it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He doesn't say shall go before me, shall precede me, so that goodness and mercy are there wherever I go. Now, he knew that God was going to precede him, because we have seen in this psalm he speaks of the Lord leading him. Verse 2, he leadeth me beside still waters. Verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And of course, as we have seen, the point about an Eastern shepherd, amongst many points that teaches things about the Lord, is that he goes before his sheep. So David did believe indeed that the Lord would be before him. But here he doesn't speak of that. He doesn't speak of the Lord in goodness and mercy accompanying him. No, he did believe the Lord would be with him as well in his presence, because he says in the fourth verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Present tense, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You're with me. You're doing these things for me every day. But here he speaks in this interesting way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So much so that some commentators have rather looked upon goodness and mercy as like two sheepdogs coming behind. The shepherd is in front and he's leading the flock. But what about behind? What about any of the back of the flock that might lag about or go astray? Oh, he's got two sheepdogs, and they're just on the two flanks, and they keep them in. And they have likened surely goodness, sheepdog number one, and mercy, sheepdog number two, shall follow me. Well, there might be something in that. Or some have suggested they're like two guardian angels, as it were, just coming along behind. However, I am inclined to think that David is really looking over his shoulder a little bit. He knows from the scriptures that God is good and merciful, and he knows from his present experience, but he's looking back and he sees down his life, even through dark days, and he'd had some dark days. Even through perplexing paths and strange ways, and he'd had some of those, surely goodness and mercy had always followed him. And so therefore he is sure and certain that that will continue to the very end. He proved it. He's looking at his personal history. It's rather like somebody who's walking in the mountains, you know, in some places if you go walking in the mountains. You may keep to some certain broad path that have been specially constructed and made. Or you may be a bit more adventurous and you may take a sort of second grade go. And if, in one country I know anyway, if you do that, then you follow the red marks. And this time there isn't always any clearly defined path, obvious. You have to trust the red marks. And there may be a red mark upon a stone. And you go, you know you're on the right track if you pass that. But then you have to look out for the next one. Maybe on a tree, maybe on another stone, or maybe a little cairn with a red mark. And you follow that. And you follow that. Now sometimes, after you've been going for a while, you come to a turning where the red marks is one way and you would have preferred the other way. In my case, it's when the red mark goes up, I would have rather gone down. And you pause and you wonder, and you think, well, I don't want to go that way. But the red mark says, no, this is the way. Walk ye in it. So you go that way. And then perhaps after a while you pause, as I've said before, for breath and to admire the view, as I do often on these trips. And then you look back. Ah, now you can see the way you've come. And in fact there is a path. You can see it now. You couldn't see it when you were looking down, especially as you were panting and feeling a bit, whatever made me set out on this journey. But now when you look back, you can see the way you've come and you can see the path. Furthermore, you can see why you turned right and it would have been foolish to turn left. Now you can see the glint of water on what you thought was that luscious green field was really boggy ground. You can see it now from this further view, this higher view. You can see now that that other turning that looked so attractive was in fact a dead end and you'd have had to turn back. And the red marks were saving you a lot of trouble and heartache and wearisomeness. You can see now that once when you had to turn, the alternative that looked so attractive led to a precipice or to a scree, you might have found yourself out of control and disaster. And David knows that. And so he says, well, goodness and mercy have always followed me. The Lord's ways have always been right. The Lord's paths have always been best. I haven't always wanted to go through that valley of the shadow of death. No, not indeed. But it has always been the best. Goodness. It's always been for my good. And mercy. It's always been an act of compassion and love that he's been with me and led me the way he has. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, therefore, all my days, every day. You and I don't know what lies ahead of us, do we? You don't know what lies ahead of you. Maybe somebody in our congregation here this morning, and you do wonder. Maybe you do worry. You're a worrier. You're anxious. Well, we are to trust God. All the days, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not only on the bright days, but on the dark days, if they come, they'll be there, goodness and mercy. Maybe a day of sorrow instead of joy, but goodness and mercy will be there. Maybe a day of disappointment will come to me instead of a day of fulfillment, but God will be there and goodness and mercy will be there. Maybe a day of sickness instead of a day of health. Nevertheless, goodness and mercy will be there in the sickness, just as much as in the health, perhaps even more so in some ways. The psalmist could say in another place, it's good that I have been afflicted. Good. Didn't think that at the time, but he thought it afterwards. For I have learnt thy statutes. Some people have known more of the close presence of the Good Shepherd in dark days than they did in bright days. They wouldn't have chosen the dark days. But they can testify, surely goodness and mercy has followed me, does follow me, and therefore will follow me all the days of my life. Of course, there is this thought, possibly, of going astray in the sheepdogs. What if we do go astray and divert from his paths? And we say, no, I'm not going that way. I don't want to go that way. I'm going my own way. Surely goodness and mercy will come after us. And many of us have known when we've diverted from the Lord's paths and even rebelled against his word, we've looked over our shoulder and goodness and mercy has been coming after us. And so we've hurried our steps even in our wickedness and sinfulness and rebellion and stubbornness and said, I'm going to go my own way. I don't want God to come after me. But he does, you know. We look over our shoulder and there come those two sheepdogs after the straying sheep, goodness and mercy. Oh, here they come. And away we go. But no, God says, I'm going to have you back because I love you. The path that you are choosing is foolish, stupid and disastrous. Come back. And goodness and mercy come after us until with love and kindness, perhaps sometimes with a little chastisement, the erring sheep is brought back. Before we leave this part of the verse, I just want to say something else that came to me as I thought about this. I think the primary thought is that God's goodness and mercy shall follow David all the days of his life and will follow you and me if we know God and love him. But wouldn't it be lovely to think that goodness and mercy will follow us because of what we do? Let's read it like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall be left behind by me all the days of my life, because I'm a good and merciful person. We spoke last week when we were thinking of the anointing of the head with oil, that was to refresh the person. The Lord was a bountiful host in our verse last week, who had invited us into his banqueting table, spreading a table, right even in the presence of the enemies. That's all right, this host can protect us from those. Not a snack, not a hasty meal, a veritable feast, and a full cup to overflowing, and refreshing fragrant oil to refresh us. Now then, that has an effect upon others. We said so last week. A fragrance, wherever we go, should follow us. And maybe we could just challenge each other along this line this morning. What sort of an impression do I leave behind when I go on my way? Do I leave behind devastation, broken heart? Do I leave somebody crying and hurt and wounded? Do I leave somebody upset because I've been so contentious and warring and factious and unkind? Or do I leave behind goodness and mercy? For God's goodness and mercy has been shown to me. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went about doing good. Isn't that lovely? May it please him that will be true of us. So then, all the days of my life, goodness and mercy. But then he looks even beyond that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The house of the Lord was a sanctuary, of course. David had his own house, and then there was the house of the Lord. The place of meeting, the tabernacle. He brought the Ark of the Covenant up to his new capital city of Jerusalem. I don't know when he wrote this psalm. I think myself it was probably toward the end of his life. But he loved the house of the Lord. He loved the place of worship. He loved the sanctuary. And so therefore he pictures himself as having that wonderful experience whenever he went to the house of the Lord for the rest of his life and even into eternity. What does it signify? Well, of course, the sanctuary was a place of beauty. Actually, physically, a place of peace and protection. He speaks elsewhere of being protected in the house of the Lord. feeling that he was safe there. And in our Bible reading last Sunday, you will remember, we read how that one of David's sons who hoped to get the throne, when he heard that he hadn't got the throne and that Solomon had been anointed instead, he fled into the house of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar and thought to himself, well, I'm safe here. I'm safe here. And I believe that a place of worship should always be a place of beauty. There's a lot more to it than that, of course. But you know that I feel this. Not necessarily luxury. Not necessarily a great deal of ornamentation. That's probably a matter of taste, ornamentation. Some of us find more beauty in simplicity than in a great deal of ornamentation. But I have never believed that the place of worship should be tatty. I've always been saddened by the fact that I think some nonconformists or free church people and evangelicals have reacted, overreacted, against what they have felt was an overemphasis upon the building as the house of God, when the temple of God is the gathered church, to a complete neglect of the building. Until the unbeliever coming into some of our places of worship, their first impression that they would have would be of dowdiness and tattiness and neglect. I don't think that's honouring to the Lord, I don't. I never have done, I never will do. And I believe, therefore, that people should always feel, and we believers ourselves should always feel, there is immediately something comforting and desirable about being in the sanctuary. I often find that myself here when I'm the only person here. I know there's a lot we could do in here, this part, hope we shall do. But even now, I love to come in here. It's associated to me with worship and with the people of God gathered. Something about it mustn't be allowed to be neglected. And I'm glad we've been able to do what we have done about with the rest of our premises at the back. But of course the sanctuary is a place of worship. And David loved to go and worship God. It was not only a place of beauty, only the best had been put into that tabernacle. A place of craftsmanship and of peace and of protection. It was even more important, a place of worship. That's where the people of God gathered together to worship the living God. And he loved that. He loved to go there. He loved to go to the services. Now I wonder if that's true of you and me. Do you say on a Sunday, the Lord's day, let us go up to the house of the Lord, or down to the house of the Lord if you live Fern Down or wherever it is, let us go to worship God? Or is it rather a little bit of a penance? You know, I think it was Spurgeon who said that some unbelievers think we Christians hope to be relieved of the just punishment of our sins in the next life by undergoing some of the punishments in this life, like going to church, for instance. And I have to admit that I have known Christians who would seem to have an attitude towards the worship of God as if the sooner it's over, the better. Have you known Christians like that? They talk about, we didn't get out until such and such a time. The prison sentence this morning was longer than usual. And so on. Well, now, that is not the attitude of David. Oh, he says that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of course, in some cases, the way some services perhaps are conducted, maybe that's understandable. We must be careful of that. We must make the worship of God something for God's people to be desired and to be thrilled by, and the preaching of the word something which is nourishing. You see, the church of God is indeed a worshipping community. And when we gather for worship, that should be something which is a highlight of the week for us as the people of God. God is in his temple. We've come to worship and praise him. We are a fellowshipping community. To be with the people of God and to talk of the things of God and to fellowship is precious indeed. It's a feeding community. And when we're being fed by the Word of God as it's expounded and applied to us, well, surely we, as far as our appetite will allow us and our capacity, we love that. I love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. That's what David is saying, and he says, oh, I want that to go on forever, and I know that it will be like that. Now, do you see why it needs a new birth for a person to have this attitude? You must be born again. Well, you see, the world indeed thinks how boring, how utterly dreadful to have to go to church and to worship God and to hear sermons. And some Christians, I'm sorry to say, have pandered to this by trying to turn the worship of God into entertainment in order to attract the world without the world being converted. But in order to appreciate and to thrill and to enjoy and to long for the worship of God, you must have a new heart. And that's why Jesus said, don't cast pearls before swine, or give that which is holy unto dogs, because they don't appreciate the thing. They can't understand it. All the pig wants is something for his flesh. He wants me to eat. And you throw him some pearls, which to you are the most valuable thing in the world, but it's of no value to him, because he can't eat them. He'll spit them out, and then he'll likely turn and rend you because you've given him what he didn't want and care for. But oh, you say to David, that I might dwell, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's the presence of the Lord that attracts him. Not because the presence of the Lord is not with him day by day. He says that God is with him every day. Not only when he goes to the sanctuary and he goes to the tabernacle of meeting, not only then, but every day. Wherever he is, the Lord will never forsake him. The Lord is with him, just as the Lord said he would be with Jacob. I will be with you wherever you go. But there is some special presence when the people of God gather for worship. There is. We may not understand the theology of it, but there's a reality in it. Even where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, in my name, there am I in the midst. He wasn't denying his promise, I will be with you wherever you go. I am with you always, individually. But there's a special blessing, a special presence when we gather together, the community. Now, you see, if you love somebody, don't you want to be with them? And to be with them as often and as close as possible. And so, although as a man goes upon his daily work, he's a sense in which his wife is with him, because, you know, they are one and they love each other, and she gave him a kiss as he went out the door and so on. Or if it's the other way round, as it is often these days, he's got the apron on, he gave her a kiss as she went off to work, and so on. But you see, there is that sense of being with each other, and they may telephone each other up during it. But oh, there's a lovely thing about the homecoming and about being close, the closer. When you love somebody, you want to be with them. I sometimes say to young couples who are wondering whether they should marry or not, do you look forward to being together? This is the thing. Do you look forward to being together and to seeing one another? Because when you love somebody, that's it, the presence. And this is what attracted David. Oh, I love to go up to the house of the Lord and to be there. I could stay there all day and all night because the Lord is there in a special way. It's the tent of meeting. So you see, you need to have that desire if you're going to be prepared for heaven. Heaven would be hell to the unconverted. Place of worship, the place of the presence of God. No sin. Why? You need a new nature. You need a new heart. You need a new sense of priorities. You need a new hunger, a new thirst. But when you have that, increasingly so, as you go through life, so you begin to long to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we prepared for heaven. Forever. One of our members has written a book or booklet, Heaven, the Home with a Future. Nobody else's home has that kind of future. The day is going to come when you have to leave that home. Even if you live to be 100, the day will come and you have to leave that home. Have you got a home with a future? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house. The house of the Lord. Forever. I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house and many mansions. I'm going to prepare one for you that where I am, there you may be also. So we read in the Bible that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. As the Apostle Paul got toward the end of his life, he began to long for home. And so it is with many believers. To depart, to be with the Lord. One of the best of Mr. Dixon's booklets, I think, is the one, When a Christian Dies. When I reviewed these booklets when I first came to Lansdowne, I read them all through and I wrote notes and I reviewed them. I wrote something like this. I have never in all my life read such a wonderful little booklet upon this subject. When a Christian Dies. It's an exposition of the text. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not precious, the death of the unconverted. It's tragic. Tragic. It's too late. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Mr. Dixon in that booklet retells another Spurgeon illustration of the little girl who had found some beautiful eggs in the nest. And she went back a week later and all there were broken shells. And she cried. And she went to her mother and she said, something terrible has happened. All that's left in that nest are broken pieces of shell. It's tragic. And the mother said, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. For the bird that was within those eggs, my dear, is now singing up in the tree. And sometimes when we lay our loved ones to rest, we do feel, is this all that you have left, you spoiler? A decaying body? Death? The enemy? And the word of the Lord comes right through and says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He who believes in me shall never die, because this is just the broken pieces of the shell. That person is now singing with the angels and with the redeemed in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for me, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, says David, forever. Gone then will be those dark days. Gone will be that shadow of gloom. That deep, dark valley. Gone will be that battling of sin against sin. Now it will be in the presence of the Lord forever. I shall never forget my birthday this year, because just at the breakfast table this year in April, the telephone went, and it was our sister, Mrs. Kathleen Pike, to tell us that she'd just wakened to find that her beloved George had gone to be with the Lord. She found him dead in bed beside her. And we went round there and we had prayer and fellowship with our sister that morning. And sure enough, this dearly beloved aged man, whom I counted a privilege to have known and to have shared fellowship with and opened the Word with, and he always gave me a message from the Word. He was shut in, he couldn't get to the services. He had gone home. Do you know, a neighbour told Mrs. Pike that she had been in the bedroom the night before, because the neighbours used to help get him into bed. And he had said to the neighbour, "I'm going home." And the neighbour had said, "You are at home, George." "Oh no," he said, "I'm going home." He pointed upwards. And then Mrs. Pike came into the room and he just went to the neighbour. Not a word. And that night he went home. And the Lord took him. Isn't that wonderful? And David had that faith. And David had that certainty. And David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, this life and this pilgrimage. But then when I come to the end, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May God grant that you and I shall have the same faith, for we have the same Lord. Our Father and our God, how we bless and praise Thee that for the Christian there is always hope. However difficult may seem the turning in the way, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we praise Thee that even death is no longer going to conquer us and have us at the end, for we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we do pray for any who may have come into this service this morning who knows not such a hope or such a good shepherd. We pray, O God, that they may know him right soon. Continue with us as we gather round the Lord's table to remember the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. May his blessing, peace, salvation, and presence rest upon us. For his glory's sake. Amen.